Second Chronicles, chapter 31. Let's read a little bit. Go back and talk about some stuff. Now, when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service. The priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and the new moons and the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and all of the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated to the Lord their God, they laid in heaps. Then, in the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left. For it has blessed this people, and what is left is this great abundance." Now Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Kononiah, the Levite, had charge of them, and Shimei, his brother, was the next. Now let's just stop there. What we're doing tonight, as we gather together, we're celebrating what God does and continues to do. In actuality, celebrating God is what we do every Sunday. It's what we call worship. Worshiping God can be a very difficult thing to nail down. The reason is that different people worship God in different ways depending on their temperament, depending on their background, depending on their tradition. Some like singing praise songs more. Others like hymns. Let me see what I can do with this. I tried to put this together. Let's see how it comes out. An old farmer went to the city one weekend and attended a big city church. He came home and his wife asked him how it was. "Well," said the farmer, "it was good. They did something different, however. They sang praise choruses instead of hymns." "Praise choruses?" said his wife. "What are those?" "Well, they're sort of like hymns, only different," said the farmer. "What's the difference?" asked the wife. The farmer said, "Well, if I said, 'Martha, the cows are in the corn,' that would be a hymn. But if I said, 'Martha, Martha, Martha, oh Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, cows, cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn,' that would be a praise chorus." Meanwhile, in another, this one's going to be hard when I get through with this one. Ready? In the meantime, in another part of the state, a young Christian went to his local church most of the time, but one weekend he attended a small town church. He came home and his wife asked him how it was. "Well," said the young man, "it was good. They did something a little different, however. They sang hymns instead of regular songs." "Hymns?" said the wife. "What are those?" "Oh, they're okay. They're sort of like regular songs, only different," said the young man. "Well, what's the difference?" asked the wife. The young man said, "Well, it's kind of like this. If I were to say to you, 'Martha, the cows are in the corn,' well, that would be a regular song. If on the other hand, I guess it's your perspective, right? If on the other hand, I were to say to you, O Martha, dear Martha, hear thou my cry, inclinest thine ear to the words of my mouth, that thou thy whole wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, immutable, glorious truth. For the way of the animals, who can explain? There in their heads is no shadow of sense. Hearkenest they in God's sun or his rain, unless from the mild, tempting corn they are fenced? Yea, those cows in glad bovine, rebellious delight, have broke free their shackles, their warm pens eschewed. Then goaded by minions of darkness and night, they all my mild Chilliwack sweet corn have chewed. So look to the bright day, by and by, where all foul corruptions of earth are reborn, where no vicious animal makes my soul cry, and I no longer see those foul cows in the corn. Then, thank you. Then he went on to say, and if we were only to do verses 1, 3, and 4, and do a key change on the last verse, well, that would be a hymn. Whew, I'm tired now. The bottom line is that there are different preferences, but one thing we can all find again and again in our Bibles is that when people worship, there is to be a sense of celebration that takes place. Worship is not just a time where we become stained glass-ism, you know, and we worship and now everything becomes so holy and, you know, it is righteous and it is holy, but there is a celebration to worship. We're celebrating who he is. We're celebrating what he's done. We're celebrating what he's accomplished in our lives. There is a celebration in our worship. And what we're, you know, what we're trying to show in a lot of our worship now, that there is that celebration. There is that excitement about what he's done and who he is. So the question is obvious one. How can we truly worship God? We're in 2 Chronicles. Number one, returning wholeheartedly to God is a cause for celebration. And returning requires knowing we have drifted away. Look at chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. We'll pick it up at verse 6. 29:6. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Now, we see in this that the Israelites had drifted away from God. We all know how spiritual drifting occurs. One day, we're reading our Bibles faithfully. We're striving and to obey God. The next thing we know, we look around and we are distant from our Heavenly Father and not on the same path with him. What happens is we become distracted by some shiny thing, and before we know it, we're separated and we need to go back and get with our Father again. Whole churches, whole congregations at a time can drift away from God's intentions. A kindergarten teacher's assignment for her class during show and tell illustrates this, I think, in a way. Each child was to bring something into class, something to represent their religion. The first boy got in front of the class and said, "My name is Benjamin, and I am Jewish, and this is the Star of David." The second boy got up in front of the class and said, "My name is Thomas, and I'm a Catholic, and this is the crucifix." The third boy got up in front of the class and said, "My name is Johnny. I attend Calvary Chapel, and this is a casserole." See, when we drift away, it's almost always very subtle. Entire denominations have left God and pursued politically correct pagan philosophies. No one says one day, "I think I'll turn away from God who has blessed me so much." It's a subtle, slippery slope. And if we are fortunate, we wake up one day and we notice where we are. Well, that's what happened with the Israelites. They woke up and were getting back to their first love with their Heavenly Father. All of chapter 29, as you read it, was about recognizing their location. They looked up and they recognized they were lost and distant from God. Look at, we just read it, verse 10. "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." All of chapter 30 here is about this return. They return to celebrating the Passover again. They reinstituted worship of God and consecrated the priests and themselves. It was a great and joyful time. It was a great and tremendous reform was taking place. King Hezekiah was being used so mightily by God to make things right. The people had turned their backs. After turning their backs to God, they were now turning around and turning their hearts back to God. And there was a grand celebration. This passage that we're about to just look at for a few minutes should cause us to stop and consider where we are this evening, man. Are you going one of two ways, man? It's never static. You never stand still. It's never status quo, man. The question has to be, are you slipping further from God or moving closer to Him? It's one or the other. You're not in the same place that you were yesterday. You're either going on or you're slipping back. Those are the only two options that you have. So you need to ask yourself the question, am I slipping further away from God or am I moving closer to Him? Secondly, are you growing spiritually? Or are you growing stagnant? Has there become a hunger for the Word of God? Do you have an insatiable appetite for the things of God, for fellowship, for Bible studies, for worshiping? Is it insatiable and you need that? Or is it just, oh man, Sunday night again, it's hot. You're becoming stagnant. Only you can make the decision to change. Now, returning to God is an attitude of the heart. We're in chapter 30. Look at verse 18. "For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary.'" I am always amazed. I am in awe every day at the grace and the mercy of God. Many people try to point out the wrath of God and say, "See how God destroyed these people or that people group." I always look and see how that particular people, how their sin caused them to be wiped out. Rather, what I see is a God who is amazingly patient, who is completely long-suffering, and who is gracious. Here in chapter 30, verse 18 and following, we see that some of the people were not following the law exactly as it was intended. They were doing it wrong. They had not purified themselves appropriately. They were supposed to wash their clothes and their bodies with water. They were supposed to shave off their hair. So it tells us that they came to the Passover and ate contrary to what was written. God takes these things very seriously. God wants obedience even before sacrifice. God wants us to honor Him by following His laws. But I want you to notice something absolutely beautiful in this text. God, get this, church, God is more concerned with our heart attitude than anything else. Yeah, these folks didn't keep the religious law, but their hearts were on seeking God. And Hezekiah's prayer makes that very, very clear. The end result is that these people were forgiven their ignorance and failure to follow the law because they did so. Not out of laziness or disobedience, but because they didn't know any better. The result was they were forgiven. The attitude of the heart was more important than the letter of the law. Do you understand that God is watching what's on the inside? He's not that concerned with what we do externally. It's the heart and what's going on internally. Do you understand that? You can do all kinds of righteous, spiritual, holy things. And if the attitude of the heart is not right, it will accomplish you nothing. You can have a right attitude and you can just stumble your way through your Christian walk the best you can, man. But the attitude is, I want to love Jesus, but I'm just not too sharp up here. It's kind of how he deals with me, you know. I'm a little slow. And he says, I know I chose you that way, but it's okay. We'll deal with it, you know. Because he looks at the heart. He's not looking at the things that I'm doing and accomplishing. He's looking at my heart. Because it's my heart that matters. My heart wants to be right before God. My heart wants to walk in obedience to him. My heart wants to worship him. I fail, I fall down, but he picks me up and forgives me. Do you understand that? It's important to walk in obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice, but we can't. We fail, we fall, we make mistakes. And his grace and his mercy says, here, I'll pick you up and we'll move on, man. I see in verses 22 to 25 that when people turn to God, it's time to celebrate. People are turning to God, church. I had people stand, and you saw lots of people have been saved in just the last few months. People are turning to God. I was privileged to speak at a couples retreat yesterday. And, you know, I don't go out much anymore. This is a friend of mine. I was doing him a favor, and I was speaking there with some other pastors. And I got about almost through with what I was sharing, and I was sharing on the struggles of marriage and conflict resolution and how you deal with conflicts and in your marriage and what you seven things you do and don't do and so forth. And I was getting through with that, and all of a sudden the Lord just, you know, began to speak to my heart and say, they will not resolve any of their conflicts in their marriages until their conflict with me is resolved. If you're not right with God, your marriage will not work. If you're not right with God, conflicts in your life will never be healed, will never be taken care of until that major conflict between you and God is taken care of. And so he laid that on my heart, and it was about 500 people here at this couples retreat. And I just shared that, gave an invitation to receive Jesus Christ. And there were 25 people there that responded and gave their life to Jesus Christ. You know? People are turning to God, and when people turn to God, it's time to celebrate. Do you know what I see? You know, in worship and praise, let me just get off track here just a little bit, but it's okay. I'm allowed. Every great event of God was accompanied with praise and worship. Take it in the word, man. It tells us in Psalms that when God was creating the earth, that the angelic beings were singing praises unto God. And creation was accompanied by praise and worship of the Creator. Incarnation night, the night Jesus Christ was birthed into our existence in a physical being, in a physical body. There were the host of heavens. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there was praise and worship. Every great event. Do you know what the next great event is on God's calendar? It's the rapture of the church. And I want to tell you, church, that if you don't know that God is releasing praise in his church all over the world, you have your head buried in the sand. praise and worship songs and artists are coming out of England and Australia and across the oceans and South America and the United. Everywhere there is an explosion of praise and worship. I don't believe that's coincidental. I believe that praise and worship is about to usher in the soon return of Jesus Christ. Because all of a sudden we're going to hear a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I believe the praise and worship is about to usher that in, guys. So it's not just a fetish. It's not just, you know, something that I've been, you know, haranguing our worship leaders and just, you know, get it, guys, you know. Come on, let's get it. It's that Jesus Christ is releasing praise and worship in the hearts of his people. The CDs that are out, the DVDs, the worship, the praise is incredible. Look at verse 22 of chapter 30. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. The king was pleased with all the celebration as they reflected praise and service to God. It was such a great and joyous time that in verse 23 we see that they decided to celebrate another 7 days. This worship was all about praising God and being filled with joy. I'm just waiting for somebody to stand up and say, Chuck, let's praise for another 5 hours. And yeah, you say that, but you walk out. Is what you do. After about 45 minutes, is it 5 hours yet? Yeah, no. But their praise and their worship was so fantastic. They wanted to extend it, and they did. Their worship was all about praising God and being filled with joy. A joy that came from knowing they had turned their hearts back toward God. I didn't have you stand, but I'm not going to, you know, try to embarrass you or even have you acknowledge anything. But besides those who have just been saved in the last few months, there's a whole passel of people here that have given their hearts back to God in just the recent past. And I'll tell you, those who give their hearts back to God, there is a rejoicing and a celebration. I don't know how we would walk into this place without wanting to just scream praises to God, man, and worship him because we've turned our hearts back to God. If you haven't turned your heart back to God, come on in. The water's fine. Okay? And there's a peace and a joy and an excitement and things going on that I can't even begin to verbalize to you. It tells us that the entire assembly rejoiced along with the spiritual leaders. No one was on the sidelines just watching. Everybody joined in. Our worship, our celebration, is to be as a result of us getting our hearts right with God. Then there will be obvious results. When our hearts are right with God, we're going to worship and praise. Ah. Repentance in the heart will result in renewal of our habits. When the celebration is over, when we're through here tonight, it's time to act. Chapter 31, verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. The people went out and destroyed all the idols, destroyed all the things that caused them to drift away from God. I just picture us doing that someday. Individually, it's not a program. I'm not saying go home and smash all your computers, all your laptops, let's have a big bonfire. You know, I'm not saying that at all, man. Let's bring in all the TVs and throw baseballs at them. No, I'm not saying that, man. I'm just saying that individually, that we would knock down the things in our lives that have become our places of worship and devotion instead of before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have idols in our homes, we have idols in our lives that have taken the place of our praise and worship. And what they did is they knocked all those things down. And I just think that someday, probably happening now, individuals are knocking those things down. You're throwing away the magazines that ripped you off, man. You're not going to those sites on the internet anymore that ripped off your thought process and got you in places you shouldn't be, man. You've torn them down. You're not going in there anymore. That's what this is all about, man. Things that rob us of time we could spend using for the kingdom of God. We could use it in time of ministering to our spouse, our family, our church, our community. Once we turn towards God, we need to do more than just talk about our new love. We need to act on that new love, guys. And we act on that love by the way we spend our time, the things we get involved in. Look at verse 2. The new behavior included worshiping God through giving him his due. Look at this. Remember verse 2, chapter 31. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites, according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and Levites, for burnt offerings and peace offerings to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and the evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and the new moons and the set feasts, as is written in the law of Moses. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Everything was put back in place so that the people could worship God. The priesthood was restored. They were recognized so as to be effective in carrying out their duties. They were to help God's people worship according to God's law. They were God's servants to serve God's people. And these people were devoted. They were invigorated, and they did everything as they were supposed to. They presided over sacrifices. They ministered to the people. They gave thanks and sang praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. The king was excited and devoted to this entire process. He demonstrated this by his generosity. He provided all that was needed to continue the celebration. Verse 4 tells us that their desire was to devote themselves to the law of the Lord. The law was good. It was what kept them on track and helped them to avoid drifting. You know what, church? The Bible, the Word of God, has that ability for us today as well. The question is, are we devoted to worship today? And if we say yes, how do we demonstrate that devotion? Are we really committed, man? Everyone in our text here was dedicated to God. And you better believe they were preparing the night before and they were there early to pray and prepare their hearts. Guys, I don't know how to say this. When God gets lordship over our hearts, he takes control. And suddenly we want to do for him. I wanted to come tonight. Not to give this Bible study, but I wanted to come tonight to do for God. I prayed about tonight. I prayed about the barbecue. I'm not sure that he listened to that one, but I don't know if you had some hamburger, hot dogs, or not. I prayed for the talent show. God would truly bless those kids and use them, man. I prayed the right people would be here. I prayed that I would share the right words as we gathered together and opened up the Word of God. I prepared for tonight, man. And I guess my question is, as we celebrate Him, we should all be doing that. You should have prepared, and I'm sure you did. You should have prepared for tonight. You should have prayed and asked God what your part was for tonight. God, set me next to the person you want me to sit next to so I can minister to them. I can pray with them. I can reach out. I can love on them. God, let me bump into the right person. Let me connect with somebody. Let our eyes meet. Then I need to go pray with somebody. Oh, God, I need to prepare my heart before I come. But we usually come in, oh, boy, it's just been a rough week. Sure hope they sing the right songs. They do that set of slow songs they have. I'm out of here, man, because I'm about to fall asleep anyway. Hope the preacher's on. Doesn't happen very often, but I hope this is one of those times, man. Because I need to be pumped up. I'm so worn out. So I sit up here as a divine tire pump, you know, trying to pump you guys up. Till Wednesday, back down again. We should be celebrating in such a way that we all show up with a desire. God, what, how are we going to celebrate? Who can I touch? What life can I change because I'm there? Who can I minister to? I prayed for the songs tonight. I prayed for the worship team. I prayed that every song that they would choose would be a song that would touch somebody's heart and break some bondage in their lives, because I believe bondage is broken in worship and praise. And I prayed for that. I'm tired. That's why I'm preaching. Okay, it's been a rough weekend. You guys don't deserve for me to yell at you. Renewal will result in abundant generosity towards God and others. Look at verse 5. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine and oil and honey and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid in heaps. God's people will always respond to God's call for action. The word first fruits here means they gave their best, not their leftovers. If there was anything left after they took out what they wanted to use for themselves, rather the first item on their budget was listed God's, not their refuse, the trash, the garage sale stuff that they didn't want in their home anymore, so they brought it to the church. I talked to one pastor recently who said that someone came and offered the church their old refrigerator because they were getting a new one for their home, and they knew the church needed one. This guy's rather blunt. He's a good friend of mine. And he said to this person, "Why don't you give the new one to the church and keep the old one?" What does God deserve, man? You give Him the first fruits, which means the best. We don't do that. We go through the closet, what's left over. I wouldn't wear that anymore. I'll give it to the church. That's worn out. I'll give it to God. And God goes, "Whoa, goody. I love hand-me-downs." You know? I'm stepping on toes. I'm going to make everybody mad here pretty soon. But that's okay. You understand my heart. I'll take your old refrigerator. I don't care, man. I'll use it. But it's the mentality. Are you following me? We give God the leftovers. We give Him what's left, what we don't want anymore. The Bible says the first fruits. God addressed this issue over in the little book of Haggai. chapter 1. It has God saying to his children regarding their focus on giving themselves everything new and nice and giving God the castaways. And he said in that chapter, Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, he says, that's why I won't bless you. We see this generous response here in 2 Chronicles was not a local response, but universal. Verse 6 tells us that the people outside of Jerusalem also joined in this generosity. They willingly got involved in this repentance and renewal. They joined in by participating. When God has our hearts, we are free to give cheerfully. Pick it up at verse 7. In the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. Now Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. This attitude or celebration through giving lasted for 4 months. There's a sense of joy leaping off the page of the text here. This is not a sad, dour text of plates being passed and pressure being applied. This is a passage of joy and smiles and celebration. These people were giving, and there were heaps of gifts just lying on the ground. So much that Hezekiah had to order that some storage rooms be built. This was a time of great joy. When Hezekiah came out to see how things were going, he was obviously struck by the heaps of goods and offerings lying around. Our text tells us in verse 8 that when the king and his high officials saw all this, they could do nothing but praise God. The generosity of God's people has that kind of impact on people. When people give with the right attitude, there is great rejoicing. We dedicated a church on Friday, I told you, in Ramona. Wonderful time. They've been meeting in a high school for 19 years, various schools in the city of Ramona. 19 years. God allowed them to lease a huge steel metal warehouse type facility and build sanctuary inside and children's rooms and offices and all that kind of stuff. It's beautiful. I'm on their board, that church. When Rob presented it to the board last year, he says, I think we can do all of the remodeling inside for about $100,000. I said, Rob, you've been out in the sun too long. He said, no, we've done some investigation. We can do it for about $100,000. Well, when the final nail was driven and we were able to dedicate it, we had spent $303,000. And he never asked for a dime from the church to build the church. People were asking him, and he asked me what to do on Friday. He said, what do I say? People are asking me how in debt we are. How much do we owe? How far did you put us in debt to build this? He didn't. God supplied every penny without asking for a dime. $303,000 without ever asking. Never even saying we have a building fund or whatever. God just brought it in. That's the God that we serve. It's incredible. The people were amazed on Friday when he stood up there and he said, we don't have any indebtedness. We don't have a mortgage payment. We didn't borrow any money. It's paid for. God is faithful. You don't have to have huge campaigns. We're embarking on something that I am real excited about. At my age, I really want to get into a building project, you know. Can I tell you the story of that? See, I don't ask for money. We're not asking for pledges or anything else. I told the church in Palm Desert today that, you know, they always say, you know, it's going to cost X amount of dollars, and if 500 people will give $500 a piece, it'll be this much, or if 1,000 people give this much, or, you know, they break it all down so we could figure it all out. I'm not very smart. So what I've broken it down to, if one person will give $2.5 million we can pay for the land. So that's our pledge thing, man. If you can pledge for $2.5 million to buy the property, then go ahead and do that. We'd put some money down on the property that we showed you guys over there. And God has changed all of that with 7 acres. And God changed all that. We were over there behind the Hampton Inn. Have I told you this? You know, we were there and 7 acres were going to be right there on that street. And we got in conversation with the city and with the developers and so forth. And so it's worked out where the city wants us at a better place, and it's a better place where we're going to be, I think. And it's more acreage, and it's going to be 10 acres instead of 7. And it's on the corner of Portola and Gerald Ford, on the southeast corner, right in the middle there of the residential area instead of way down here in the industrial area. So we're going to be a residential church instead of an industrial-type church, and we're really excited about that. But it went for, originally it was going to be about $1.3 million. That scared me to death. Now it's up to about $2.4 million, $2.5 million, something like that, Joel. I don't know. Joel keeps saying, it's okay, I'll write the check. And so it is so much fun just to trust God. You know, it's really cool. I'm not asking for pledges. I'm asking nothing, man. God lays on your heart to do something, do it. If he doesn't, don't, man. Because God loves a cheerful giver. You're not going to hear about the project every week. You're not going to hear me trying to raise money every week and all that kind of stuff. I haven't talked about it in months, man, to you guys. I'm just telling you that I'm scared to death. Don't know. A right heart results in faithfulness. Look at verse 12. So the question is, what if God doesn't supply? That's his problem, isn't it? It's his church. He'll build it or he won't. Unless the Lord builds a house, he that labors in vain. I'm not going to try to build the house or raise the money. God does it, great. If he doesn't, great. I don't care. I'm happy to stay here. I'm happy to meet you guys at the park. I don't make any difference to me, man, okay? I can call you on the telephone, have a conference call. I don't care, man. Nothing to prove. We just want to be obedient to whatever God's saying. And it's kind of fun to do that, you know? Look at verse 12. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Kononiah, the Levite, had charge of them. And Shemaiah, his brother, was the next. These people didn't just have a big celebration for a few months and then walk away. The people faithfully gave, and the gifts were faithfully stored and distributed. Faithfulness ruled the day. If Jesus isn't here, we have no reason to celebrate. We celebrate his presence. We celebrate his aliveness. We celebrate his involvement in our lives. That's what it's all about. This one thing I've desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's all I care about, man. To know him for eternity. I don't want us to become some kind of machine or some kind of organization. That's happened at times past here. It just isn't fun, isn't comfortable, man. Doesn't work. After attending church with his father one Sunday morning, before getting into bed that evening, a little boy kneeled at his bedside and he prayed, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you'd been there." Let's stand. I want the worship team to come up, and we want to do another one. I want us to celebrate who he is, man. celebrate what he does and what he's done and what he's going to do. We've been praying for Maxine Douglas. She's been at UCLA with bleeding on her brain and did some surgery, and she's heading back to the desert right now because her brain is doing what it's supposed to do, and she's in the process of being healed. Okay. Prayed for a long time for Kay Poole. And Jesus healed her a few days ago, perfectly and completely, and took her home as a brand new body. And she's experienced perfect, complete healing. He answered your prayer and healed her body, took her home. We need to continue to pray for Bonnie. We need to continue to pray for Dave Buehr's mother. She goes in and out, has strokes, and her heart is not strong. She's been out of the hospital here, and it's a tough time. She has dementia. Dave and Audrey, and all to Dave and Audrey, they're part of our worship. Work next door for Gail Irwin. So we need to pray for Dave's mom. Father, we come to you now, and we do lift up the needs. We pray for Bonnie.
You would touch
her body, Lord. Bring healing into that life, would you, Jesus? It'd be so cool if you dissolve those cancers. Strengthen her. What a trooper. It was so cool to see her yesterday at the funeral, Lord. God, strengthen her, would you? Bless the entire family. Strengthen Tom in this time. The kids. Thank you for the healing in Maxine. Thank you for touching her brain, the bleeding, working things out properly for her, Lord. Thank you for receiving Kay into your presence. We miss her, Lord, but we give her to you. She's made heaven just a little bit brighter. Thank you, Lord. Pray for David's mom. Touch her body, Lord, and heal her. Strengthen her. Dave and Audrey and the rest of the family. We lift up every other need here, Jesus. Thank you. We bless you. Thank you for the work you're doing in our youth. High school and junior high, Lord, it's tremendous. The explosion of life, of new life, of love for you. We thank you for what you're doing in our youth and our kids here. Thank you, Jesus. Strengthen the leaders. We bless you. Now we choose to celebrate. Let me tell you what we're going to do, church. We're going to sing one song with the group here. We're going to celebrate. And we get through with that, we're just going to dim the lights a little bit. We're going to have some soft music in the background.